Join with what was said earlier about all of our visitors today and appreciating very much your presence here as well as those of our number and for those that are ill back with us. We just appreciate all this so much. It's just a good day to come together and to worship God. Thank Brother Rudy for the reading there. We're looking at subject here today that's found in Hebrews chapter 4. That'll straighten itself up here in a minute. There we go. Mixed with faith. You find it in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. When I think of the word mixed, I think about something perhaps that has different ingredients or different properties, and all of them coming together and making a mixture, and how things have to be, you know, mixed together properly. And some translations, instead of having mixed with faith, have united with faith, which would be about the same thing. If things are mixed together, they become united together. Some things, of course, don't mix together, oil and water. But there are things that do mix together, and they mix together in a proper way. I think of something like concrete. Now, concrete, you need cement, you need some sand, you need some gravel. Lime, maybe it just depends. Lime usually determines how fast it sets up. But you also need water. And you get all those ingredients and you mix them together and that makes concrete. It's like all the ingredients that are mixed together into a cake batter and then it becomes cake. So there's lots of things that are involved. Now this talks about being mixed with faith. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard. So it's going to take the word that was preached, and then the faith on the part of the one that's hearing this, the two of them together, mixed together, for everything to come out like it should. And yet we realize that sometimes that doesn't happen. We realize sometimes that there are these questions that come up. You know, we find ourselves perhaps on several occasions perplexed by things. Perplexed by, you know, people's attitudes and reactions in the world. As well as sometimes brethren's reactions so on. And so some of these questions are along this line here. Why are there those who are zealous for the Lord and those who are not? Or why do some want to learn about God's Word and some do not? Why do some give as they have been prospered and some do not? That's more for brethren than anything there. Why do some volunteer to help and some will fight it tooth and toenail? And why do some persevere despite difficulties, and yet there are others who quit so easily? Why is all this? I think that really the answer is kind of like what it says here in our text about being mixed or united with faith somewhere or another. It just really hasn't happened. But there are a lot of variables that may contribute to answers to questions like those ones right there. But I really think that when we look at all this, and there's an underlying element in here, and it's an element that's present. You know, in order to get things, you know, the word to mix with faith, there first has to be something. And it's the same thing in all this, you know, all these things related to one thing. And that one thing is interest. You know, if there's not any interest, it's not going to go anywhere. I bought a book here. I bought a couple of books here in the last 3 or 4 months. Maybe a little longer than that. I don't remember. Oh, anyway, two of them I'm thinking of. Three. One of them, man, I just went through that thing like that, you know. Then the second one, I picked it up and started on it. It was heavy work reading it. And now I'm on the third one, and I'm going through it pretty good. Pretty good speak. Well, what happened with this? Well, what happened with it was, in the first, I don't know, 5-6 pages, it's got my interest or it doesn't. And if it doesn't have my interest, the book becomes heavy work, even though I try to read it all. And that's the way it is with lots of things. You know, you may go with someone. I've never had this problem. You know, Martha and I both like sports. We've not had that much of a problem. And we're not really all that big on things like stomping around at the mall. But I've never had any problem. You know, we both have an interest in sports and not much an interest in you know, at the mall. But if you don't have much interest in sports, you go to any kind of a game, and it just seems like an eternity. Yeah. And if you don't have much interest in going to the mall, but you go along to the mall and do that shopping, it just seems like it's an eternity. Why is that? No interest. Now, we deceive ourselves if we think that when it comes down to religious matters, it's not the same. There are people that have interest. And you can see it. And it manifests itself in a number of ways, like what's up there. And then there are some that do not have the interest. And it doesn't get anywhere. And we may beat our heads against the wall thinking, well, I'm doing something wrong or incorrectly or what can I do differently? And the chances are you're not doing anything wrong. There really isn't anything you could do any better or perk it up a little bit or anything like that. And the reason is, well, there's not much interest there. And if there is interest there, you don't have to worry about these kinds of things. People will latch onto it. The interest will develop. And it'll be like someone said one time of a person who was baptized when out in West Virginia. Said, now here's somebody with interest. And they described it like a sponge soaking up water. You know, just so eager. And then there were others. Well, not so much. So we know that's how it works. Now the text that we have here, it starts off talking about Israel in the Old Testament. And while Brother Rudy read in chapter 4, it really begins, the context begins back in verse 15. And so concerning Israel in the Old Testament, you come along here, and by the way, it's got things that are found in Psalm 95, 7 through 11 are scattered through the context here. Quotations. Some of them are used more than once. But in verse 17, it's about those who were wandering in the wilderness. 40 years, it says there. They sinned and their bodies fell in the wilderness. I wonder if interest had anything to do with that. I wonder if mixing with faith had anything to do with that. You can go on to verse 18, that there were some of them that did not enter because of unbelief. Well, there we go. So we've got our answer for us. And you drop down to verse 4. He had promised that there would be rest. God rested on the seventh day, and there's the promise of rest, you see, that was given. There was promise of rest that was given to the Israelites. They'd find rest from their wandering in Canaan, in the promised land. You go on to verse 6, but he says now here's the other part of this now. There are some that will not enter the rest. And why don't they do that? Well, in verse 6 it says it's because of unbelief. Now the application here also stands in the New Testament. In verse 1, he says, let us. That includes the writers, the recipients of this letter, the writer, the recipients of this letter, and by extension, those who would read it afterwards, like you and me. And the word, all of this, it's to the promise is remaining of the rest. And, you know, he hopes that everyone will find this. And in verse 2, he says that the good news has been preached to us. Us. Now, so he's making a distinction. And yeah, there's those in the Old Testament, and they had everything that they needed. But now we're talking about us now, and realize we're not exempt from this. Verse 3, we, again, that's like us, isn't it, who have believed enter that rest. So here we see that this is the culmination of it. But verse 6, again, what prohibits anyone, Old Testament, New Testament, from entering that rest is disobedience. So interest matters. If there's interest, the person's going to pursue this and ultimately enter into the rest. But now, if there's no interest, the person won't. It falls into the category of disobedience. And then there's no rest for them. So Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 is the key to success here. And we're going to be looking at that quite a little bit. Now I've got this up here as a chart. There's God. Now back, God. This is what's said now here in the context here. That God says, and that's darker than I thought it would be. Anyway, God says you need to believe Him and you need to obey Him. And then what's at the end? Well, there's rest. And that's for those that are in the Old Testament. Well, we'd understand that. No problem understanding that. Well, here's what we need to understand. It's the same thing over here in the New Testament. Now, it might be a little different circumstances, I understand. But still, it's the same God. And He still expects the same thing. And He promises the same thing. Now, over there, it might be in the Old Testament rest in the land of Canaan. Over here, it might be rest, first of all, from the plague of sin, but most of all, entering into a heavenly rest. But now, all of this is going to come about, them as well as us, based on what's said right here. The word which they heard did not profit them. That's those Old Testament folks. Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. But now, the gospel's preached to us, and the implication is that we ought to have it mixed with faith ourselves, and it will profit us. So there's a contrast that's made here between the two. So, let's have it mixed with faith. And there's a couple of times here. Comes this warning, do not harden your heart. You know, we wouldn't have any problem understanding that business about hardening the heart back there with those folks in the Old Testament. Oh, that's what they did, and there's the problem, and that's what kept them from what? Well, believing Him, obeying Him, and entering into the rest. It was that hardness of heart, that's right. But now He's repeating this. This isn't just an exercise in history or academics. It's for those folks in New Testament times when this book, when this letter of Hebrews is being written, to admonish them to be sure that you mix with faith and do not harden your hearts either. We harden our hearts. How much interest is there? There isn't any. There won't be any. And so what about mixing with faith? There won't be any. And what about entering into that rest? No, it won't be anything like that at all. So let's think about this mixing with faith. Just a little bit more here. The difference, you see, is that all hear it, sure. Some do not profit, some do profit. The difference, the word is or isn't mixed with personal faith, and really that's what he's talking about there. You know, faith is described a number of ways in the Scriptures. I understand that. But now, on this case, it's talking about personal faith. It's not talking about the faith. It would be like the word mixing with the faith. That's not what it's talking about. The word mixing with faith would be with individual. And so that's what we need to keep the focus on. Now the word, we understand, it isn't faith. The word isn't faith, but the word produces faith in this idea of mixing with faith. And of course we know that because we know the passage, don't we? In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, doesn't that have something to say about the word producing faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God, you hear it, and what is the result? It's faith. So the Word produces faith. So we're going, the Word is going to be mixed with faith. The Word produces faith, but the Word's also supposed to be mixed with faith. You know, we're supposed to take it in. There's this idea of receiving the Word. Letting it come in. Not just letting it just, you know, bounce by and go on. Now, I'm sure that there are many of us here that understand there was probably some subject in school that you weren't hot about. Was it math? Was it chemistry? History? whatever it was, and you sat there with everyone else in that class, 25 or 30 of you, let's just say. And here you were. You were all hearing the same thing, weren't you? Uh-huh. Well, somebody, there's people over here that got an A, and some of them didn't get that good. They got an F, some got it. What's the difference here? Well, I know there was a class or two I didn't care for in high school, and I heard the same thing everybody said, and you know what happened? I didn't have any interest in that class. And so I was hearing, but what, you know what was happening? Whew, right on by. Not a bit of it stuck. I didn't have any interest in it. You could talk all day. Hey, guess what? I'm not listening. Wherever that little secret switch is in there, I had that turned off. Kind of like when a telemarketer calls. It only takes me about 3 seconds to turn that on. And then a few more seconds to hang the phone up. But if there's no interest, you didn't get anywhere. And the people who did well in school, they had an interest in these things. In whatever class it was. And so, obviously, in the class that I was interested in, I didn't have that great of a grade. But now, there were classes that I was interested in. I had a real good grade. My dad never could understand that. He never could figure out, if you're smart enough to get an A in all these other things, how come you're getting C's and D's and this other? I used to try and explain it to him. I used to always explain it that, well, you can't build a fire with green wood. But I think that went right past him, too. He wasn't listening. He didn't want to listen. But now, that's kind of the way it works. And we understand that. So, faith... the Word is going to produce faith, but now there's this interest involved in there as well. And we can look at over here at the parable of the sower. I'm not going to go through it all, but if you turn to Luke chapter 8, it's found in Matthew and Mark as well. Just a couple things in the parable of the sower and see if this doesn't work in here as well. We find here in verse 11 that the seed is the Word of God. No argument. The sower went out into this field and he was sowing seed. The seed's the Word of God. And it falls on different kinds of soil out there. Four different kinds of soil. And you find in verse 12, the seed was sown in hearts because it takes away the word from their heart. And in verse 15, it's those who have the good and honest heart. Now, they're the ones that it's sown in and they hold it fast. It says, well, they bear fruit. And they bear fruit with, well, it's described. This depends on your translation. You're going to find patience or you're going to find the word endurance or steadfastness or perseverance there. And all this happens because the soil was willing to receive the word. The others didn't receive it or they received it just superficially. Or there was competition or distractions in there. But we understand that the ones that were, you know, where the word was allowed to penetrate, to mix, to unite, to get inside and do the work that it can do. But once again, that won't happen unless there's interest. The Thessalonians. I think sometimes Thessalonians, when we're in Bible study periods of time, Thessalonians kind of gets left out. You know, well, a lot of times, well, let's study Revelation, or let's study Corinthians, or let's study one of the Gospels, or let's study Acts. All fine things. And sometimes the shorter letters, well, they kind of get left out. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, you know, might be as well. But Thessalonians, and 1 Thessalonians in particular, and 2 Thessalonians, have a lot of things that are said in them that are commendations for these brethren at Thessalonica. Now, I want us to consider three of them. Now, these aren't the only three, but there are three of them, and they're really good. The first one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you, watch now, received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. Would you say it's mixed with them? With their faith? Which also, now watch, effectively works in you who believe. It's going to do what it's capable of doing because, what is that right there? You receive the Word. You're that good soil where the seed's been sown. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, your faith grows exceedingly. That's kind of springing off of that other, isn't it? And what about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10? Our testimony among you was believed. There's the faith. And there's the faith that's being mixed with the Word. The faith that's produced. And united and receiving this. And look at the good that's coming out of all this. And so, surely we can see, although, you know, the word isn't used, interest. Can we not understand that there's interest there? These folks at Thessalonica, you look at that first one up there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. If you don't see interest in there on the part of the Thessalonians, I don't know. I don't know what else you would call it or where you would find it. They certainly had that. And that contributed to the other things in those other two commendations. And, you know, it makes us, it should cause us to spend just a moment or two in introspection as to, how's my interest? Do I really have an interest in things? And, you know, there are little ways in which we show our interest in things. The most obvious way of showing your interest in something is that, well, when the church gathers together, I'm there. That's one way you're showing that interest. But then some folks think that, well, I don't have to go, or they'll say something like, all I have to do. I heard this when I was back in Indiana. An elder back there and I were talking about it, and he brought up the fact, you know, that this is all I have to do. And I said, you know, when you hear that particular expression, excuse me, this is all I have to do. How much interest is there? How much interest is being shown with that statement? You know, not much. I'm just kind of going through the motions. So we can see things as they develop, and we can show the fruit of this interest that we have in a number of ways. Studying the Bible on our own, at home. Being on some, perhaps, a daily reading plan. Something along that line. All of these things helping us, developing ourselves, mixing our faith with the Word. So practically speaking, that's the next part of this here. Practically speaking about this mixing with faith. And the first thing I want to point out, and I've said this, I know, a number of times, and I just really think in today's religious climate that this has to be repeated over and over and over again. There is no magic in the gospel. Now, I'm saying that because I'm pretty well convinced that there are numbers of people, including brethren, that think that there's some magic in the gospel. They think that there's something that can be said that's just going to make all the difference in the world. That something can be said, and you know what? All of my personal troubles are gone. Or there's something that can be said, and everything will just clear up. It'll be better in the world, and so on. Now, I know the gospel can make the world better. I know the gospel can help a number of my troubles disappear. But it's not going to be by magic. I remember reading one time where brethren years ago, 100 years ago, 150 years ago, almost looked at the Bible with superstition. Much to my amazement, I remember reading about people thinking that there was a passage in here someplace. And you could read that passage in the presence of someone whose nose was bleeding and it would stop. Well, yeah, that's superstition. And yeah, that's bordering on almost thinking it's some kind of a magical thing like hocus pocus or abracadabra. I understand that. But I thought, you know, we were kind of beyond that. Only to find out that's not so, because I had a couple of people tell me that they believed it. And so on. But there's no magic there. And another thing that comes along that's important as well. There are real and unreal expectations. I know that we can have unreal expectations, and we ought to try and keep them on in the realm of reality. My children obeying the gospel. I remember when they obeyed the gospel. I remember where and when, and I know all of our two. You know, I was the one that baptized both of them. And when done with this, you know what? They were still children, young adults, like others. They continued to develop. I understand that. But it just didn't instantly, magically or something like that. I didn't have any expectation. I think sometimes people do. Sometimes people think that the act of baptism is just going to change everything. Perhaps there are wives who think that when their husband is baptized, he'll be better about putting his clothes in the laundry hamper, or he'll become more handsome, or he'll have a better job now after all of that. And it might work the other way. Husbands thinking that about wives. I don't know. You know, if you do, that's kind of unreal expectation. Now, a real expectation is that you become a child of God, that your sins are forgiven, and that you've got the promise of a home in heaven. But again, there's no magic in it. A lot of that's promises and what baptism does. But we need to be realistic and not have unreal expectations. And we also need to realize that there are limitations, and they do, you know, they do exist. It's like those secret things back in Deuteronomy 29:29. You know, we need to just own up to it and say, like those secret things, they belong to God. Limitations, so they belong to God as well. I've got a real good idea. I could obey the gospel and be a faithful Christian and all those things, but you know, there's still going to be limitations that I'll have to meet. That's there. They're all there. What we can do, though, and what the gospel does, it provides instructions. It gives directions, and it tells us that we should be in tune with God in prayer for all these things. That's where the reality of things are. And we also find out that there are things that cannot or can be known. Something like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we can't know the thoughts and intents of another. Now we can't. No matter how much we may try to do this, we can't. No matter how much we may insist that the elders or the preacher ought to be able to, you can't do it. I've tried to read minds for years, and my powers are no greater than when I started out. Can't do it. I'm not going to know. And I think sometimes it's kind of hard to admit this. You just cannot know that. Only God knows this. But now here's something that we can know. Turn to Acts chapter 10. You know, we can know when there's interest. Oh, yeah. Acts chapter 10. Excuse me. Acts chapter 10's got some indications of this. Peter at the house of Cornelius. Look at verse 24. In verse 24, when they get over to Caesarea, Cornelius was waiting for them. Now watch this now. And had called together his relatives and close friends. Now I don't know about his relatives and his close friends. But if I know anything about interest, it shows that Cornelius has got some interest in this. He's got great interest in this. He's got such a great interest in this. He wants to get everybody that he possibly can to come over to my house and wait on this man. Well, you can see it, can't you? How about 27? Now, Peter here, as he talked, he entered and found many people assembled. Well, for sure, Cornelius has got that interest, and the many people, they might have it. Now, it might just be idle curiosity. I understand that. But we do understand that there's some interest in there, and Peter's seeing this. He's not reading their minds or their hearts or anything like that. He sees this. It's evident by this. If you've ever been in a situation like that, you know, I had one, where I was supposed to go meet with a couple of people. They called me back. They said, "Hey, can we invite so-and-so to come?" I said, "Sure." And then about an hour later, I got another call. "Hey, can we invite these other two people?" And pretty soon we had a whole room full of people. Now, the interest was another matter, but, you know, I mean, that kind of thing can happen. It's nice when it happens. You hope that everybody would have some real interest in it and so on. Some do, different measures of it. And I think that's what was going on here at Cornelius' house. People had this interest, different measures for different reasons, but there was something there, and you could see it. Now, another thing, back in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20, Jesus himself says, "So then you will know them by their fruits." Now, you can know the fruit. We can know that. We can know the result. We see the fruits that's evident. It's like whenever the Pharisees went out to the baptism of John, and John gets after them. They weren't out there out of the right motive on this. And he tells them, what you should do, you should bring forth fruits, and the King James says, meat for repentance. In other words, you bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Yeah. That, and wouldn't that be how we would show our interest? If we were to show our interest, we would show forth fruit. And wouldn't we be showing our interest in the Scriptures and also showing how the Word is mixing with faith when we see what? Fruits that are worthy of repentance. They show repentance. We see changes. And sometimes those changes might be subtle. And sometimes they might be incremental. You know, we're not going to see it just all at once. Everything's taken care of. Everything's not. But we see progress along the way. I think sometimes this goes back to the real and unreal expectations. We expect, well, now this is a person who's baptized and we're going to expect to see change. I want to see 100% change. I want to see it right now. That's kind of unreal. But now, we might see change, and it might be incremental. It might continue. It might get better. And it might be that thing about, what's that old expression about sometimes taking two steps forward and one step back? As long as correction's being made and heading in the right direction, are we going to argue about it? Are we going to say, well, that's not satisfactory? Well, it might not be for you, but that might be what this person's, you know, trying to do, and they are making progress. But we can know fruit. We can know these things. Well, there's some things we cannot know. We need to bow in submission to that. But what we can know, you know, we ought to take, I think, great heart that there are people that do have interest. And there are people where you do see fruit. But all of this works if there's only interest. There's got to be interest. You know, I think about Paul on Mars Hill. I'm not going to read all that, 16 through 24. Acts chapter 17. Verses 16 through 24. You know, he went to Mars Hill. There was interest there of a sort. But it was really idle curiosity. But even though it was idle curiosity, it allowed him an opportunity to speak to these people and to preach the Word to them. Now, that interest didn't rise to the level of it being mixed with faith at all, at least not on Mars Hill. I mean, he did have some success in Athens. Not very much, but some. But you think about that kind of thing. There first had to be, he would not have been asked to speak unless there had been some measure of interest. So it's not discounted, you know. I think a lot of times we need to sort out where the interest is at, you know, where this person is, what their expectations are, all that, to lay groundwork so you know what direction to go. But there are lots of passages that have the obvious implication of interest. For example, how about this one? This one we know, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, don't we? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. How about that seek in there? Is there interest underlying the seeking? Of course there is. We understand that. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where it has, give diligence to show yourself approved to God, or study to show yourself approved to God. Give diligence. Is there interest underlying giving diligence or studying? Yeah, sure there is. And in James chapter 1, we've been looking at this a couple of weeks here on Sunday night. But James chapter 1, verse 25, the one who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. Well, they're looking in there and continuing in it, and that's got interest underlying that, doesn't it? Of course it does. We can see that. And then Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, where it says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind up there where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Well, if you're going to set your mind on things above, is there interest underlying that? Yeah, there's interest underlying that. So we can understand this, practically speaking, and see how this is something that's important. And there's nothing more disheartening than going along in a study with someone, whether it's one-on-one, you know, across the kitchen table, or whether it's in a class, and you find out that there's not just much interest there. I mean, that's just disheartening. It is, I think, really for the teacher. When you finally come to that point and realize this isn't getting anywhere because this other person over there doesn't have much interest. And I know that in order for something to seem interesting, you have to be interested in it yourself first. And maybe that interest can become contagious, maybe, but that's not always going to be the case. But it can happen. So that's something for the person who's a teacher as well to realize this. Take your songbooks, turn to the songs been selected there. You do not inherit interest. It doesn't matter if you're one of your parents or both of your parents or your grandparents or your spouse or a sibling. It doesn't matter how much interest they might have. They can't have interest for you and cannot pass it on to you. They might be able to serve as examples of it, and then you might seek to follow that example. But it's just not a given. Interest isn't something that can be passed on like a basketball. And it cannot be forced into someone by arbitrary order or decree. You know, I mentioned about being in school in the class I didn't much care for. It didn't matter how much that teacher barked at me. Sanders, you better be paying attention. But a lot of times Sanders wasn't paying attention because he didn't have much. You can't force it. It doesn't work that way. Someone who has an interest in his or her own soul will develop this on their own and hopefully will obey God and then be faithful. Do you have interest in the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Would you repent of your sins? Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Would you be baptized to have your sins forgiven? You have that kind of interest that you would do this and then be faithful? Or perhaps you have done that. Maybe at one time you had interest in this. But something or another happened. And well, you know, a lot of times we've blamed this and blamed that person and what happened and so on. And we place a lot of blame, but really what happened was that the interest really dried up. It just fell away. Well, you had the interest once. You know what it's like. I believe it's something that can be renewed. And once again, you could be faithful unto God. But don't let other things put out your fire. Don't let others become a obstacle for your interest. We need to remember we're supposed to be faithful to God first and foremost beyond anything else. And if fallen by the wayside, make a return and do it now. And may we all continue to have an interest in spiritual matters and let the Word mix with faith. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, now's the time, this is the place. Please come all together, we stand and sing.